was, I did the 2020 vision for the year 2020. And so the vision was things that are scriptural, things that are spiritual, things that are prophetic. And we looked in the Bible at some of the verses that lined up with 2020. Now, Ecclesiastes says that there's no new thing under the sun, and that is true. Everything that's done has been done, and everything that will be done, it's all. And so if we want to learn anything in life, we learn it from history. We don't know much about the future other than what God has revealed in prophecy, but it hasn't come to take place. But then in world events or current events, we have very little knowledge of what's going to happen. If I was to try to predict what happened in the year 2020, it was all new to me. Even though Ecclesiastes said there's no new thing under the sun, the things that happened under the sun were new to me, even though they happened in time past. I never saw anything like the whole world gripped in fear because of this virus. I've never seen in my lifetime the massive corruption among all intelligence agencies, FBI, CIA, the Justice Department, and foreign governments. I've never seen the nonstop lying that happens in the political and the media world. It's amazing. It never ends. And I had never thought I would see the major shift in culture. In our culture, we have socialism. We have the transgender movement, which is a culture thing. Black Lives Matter, and there isn't anybody in Black Lives Matter that actually believes that a black life matters, okay? You can just take it by their actions and their attitudes. We have things like what they call woke. And I'm not even familiar with most of these things, but they just want to shout you down. If you disagree with the narrative, they just want to shout you down and call you a bigot or a hypocrite or a racist. And then things like pound exit. And that's just where they eliminate any semblance of history of where we came from. In our history books, they tear down statues and relics of things of the past. And it's just unprecedented in my lifetime of just a few years on this earth to see these things happen. So they sing the song for old anxiety, okay? We're out of the old and we're into the new. And I was just looking at some of those things in God's Word that talks about the old ways, the old things, and the new things. One of the first clearest distinctions of the old and the new is the Old Testament. We have the Old Testament of God's Word, and then we have the New Testament. I thought we'd look at some things, and I thought we'd look at old things first, and then we'll look at some new things. And I looked at the word old and took my concordance and went all the way back to the word old. And old basically means generally, the strongest definition is the age of man. Noah was 500 years old, right? And they go on through all the genealogy of ages. And then there's the age of an item. And the Bible talks about things like an old sack or an old bottle or the old gate. And the third thing that old represents is a period of time, the old days. We might call them the good old days. We look to the past for some of the things when they were good old days. They were simpler, at least they seemed to us at that time. So if you would, we're going to look at a few things in Psalms, and we'll go on through the Bible. But if you would, turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 6. And I kind of went these things in a chronological order, but we're going to jump around a little bit. And in Psalm 25, verse 6, it says, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old." God is eternal. He's the eternal God, and his tender mercies and his loving kindness has always been there. He distributes as he sees fit. When I think of the eternal God, I usually think about the holiness of God or the righteousness of God, the justice and judgment of God. But here he says, the tender mercies and the loving kindness. When I think that about God, that gets pretty personal. That gets personal with me, to me, to know that that's how I, as a human being, would like to be treated, with tender mercy and loving kindness. That's kind of a one-on-one thing with God. That's from old. The next thing would be in Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 19. This is kind of the opposite of God's tender loving kindness and tender mercies. In verse 19, it says, God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. And then he uses the word Selah, which is generally a representation of the tribulation times. And he says, those that abide for old, because they have no changes. They never change. Nothing changes about this person. Therefore, they fear not God from old. And I believe he's talking about Satan. I believe he's the wicked one. And he is has no fear, according to Job 41. And he's over the king, over the children of pride. And God lets us know this thing, that from old, there is someone who does not fear God. If you would, we'll go to Psalm 74. We're just looking at things that the Bible says about old and new. Psalm 74, verse 12. It said, for my God is king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And I looked up the different accounts of God being called a king. This is not the first account. But when I went in a chronological order, the first time that God is typified as a king, and all these are representative of the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time was when Melchizedek shows up on the scene in Genesis chapter 14. And he's the king of Salem. And he represents the Lord Jesus Christ as a type. But it's not been exposed or it's not been known to anybody in the Old Testament. But it was there. The second time that God is noted as a king is in 1 Samuel, when Hannah prays, and God gives her a child, and she prays, and she praises him, and in that praise, she talks about the king of salvation. And that's only the second time, and we've gone through quite a bit of history in time to get to that point. But when we get to the Psalms, which is the next time, the Psalms talks about the king, and from Psalm 2, to Psalm 149, 16 times, 16 psalms, let's put it that way. Some psalms mention it 3 or 4 or 5 times within that psalm. Talks about the king of old, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's all prophecy of the coming king. That's from old. If you would, Psalm 78. Psalm 78, I wrote here verses 1 through 8, so I'll read this, verses 1 through 8. It says, give ear, O my people, and he's talking about Israel, give ear to my law, incline thy ears unto the words of my mouth. Man shall not live by bread alone, right? But every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he said, I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old. And if you look at Solomon, Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, he talks about the dark sayings. And he said they're the deep things of God, okay? They are generally associated with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of God. They're the deep things of God. And so he goes on here to say, in verse 3, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, and he goes on to explain what they are. We will not hide them from the children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. And then the dark sayings, the dark things of the past that God revealed to man, he revealed them to faithful men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua. And we see that the Israelites are blessed. You see that they are delivered from Egypt. You see the Red Sea parted. You see Joshua conquer the lands and give it to the Jews. And he says, we will not hide them from our children, showing to generations to come the praises of the Lord, of his strength, of his wonderful works that he hath done. In verse 5, he says, he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law to Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children's. Pastor says we learn from history that we don't learn from history. And here's the history of Israel, the wonderful works of God from the creation. And he says, I want you to know them, and I want you to teach them to your children. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. It's important that we talk about the things of God that he has done in his word to our children, and our children to their children. That's how everyone grows. And verse 7 says that they might set their hope in God when they know the wonderful works of God and the history of God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And this is the second part of this. We praise God for his wonderful works in the past and in history to show us what he does and how we should obey his word. And verse 8 says, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. If we read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll see there's examples that he gives of the Old Testament that they rebelled against God, and they tempted the Lord, and they did fornication and things that God said don't do. And he said there are examples for us that we should be admonished to know these things. That's what he's saying here in verse 8, that you don't commit the sins of the past because you know what the past was like and you know what God did, that you won't go and commit the sins of the past by knowing what the past was. So Psalm 119, if you would, verse 49. I'll read the whole 7 or 8 verses, whatever it is, 9 verses. It says, remember the word unto thy servant, which is David, king of Israel, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Okay? The word of God causes us to hope. This is my comfort. It causes comfort, the word of God does, in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. And so he mentions the word twice. Then he says, the proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from the law. Okay? So he has hope, he has comfort. We're talking about the law, and we're talking about the word. Verse 52 says, I remember thy judgments of old. The judgment, again, is another description of the word of God. He says, I remember not thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself again with the word. So he has hope and comfort. Verse 53 says, horror hath taken a hold upon me because the wicked have forsaken the law. And he sees this. And he remembers from the words of old. Then he says in verse 54, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." And so he gets joy and singing and comfort and hope from the word of God. In verse 55, he says, "I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law." And so even in his prayer time, "And this I had because I kept thy precepts," and precepts is again. So you have the law, the word, the statutes, the judgments, and the precepts, all five of them. And when you have all those things, then you get comfort and hope and joy. And that's what David's saying here. One of the many things. I mean, there's a lot of things in here. If you would, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. It says here, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths," the old ways of God that have always been. All those old things that the prophets were telling us about. "Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said," Israel, "we will not walk therein." But David said, "Ask for the old paths." Psalm 119, 105 says, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's God's word that takes us to the old paths. It's God's word that delivers us in all these paths of righteousness. Today we look at the old path and we say it's the old book and the old faith, right? It's the bulwark of the land. Our old path is God's word and the faithfulness to it. Let's look at some new things. So we looked at the old. There's some more old things I'd like to go into, but I don't think I have time. So we'll go into the new things and we'll look into the New Testament. And if you would, we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll start in verse 14. The Apostle Paul says here that the love of Christ constraineth us. It encourages us. "Because we thus judge that if one died for all," Jesus Christ, "then all were dead." And we are dead in sins. "And that he died for all, that they which should live," those who receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, "should henceforth not live unto themselves, but live unto him which died for them and rose again." And then he goes on to say in verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh." And that made my head spin. I know you. I know you. I know you in the flesh, okay? So what's he saying here? "Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." But I do know Christ. I've never seen him in the flesh. I see you in the flesh. What are these things talking about? "Therefore," in verse 17, "because of this, if any man be in Christ, born again, received the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Spirit of God, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away." And so we go from the old ways of man without God, without Christ in his soul, to the new man who is in Christ. And then he says, "Behold, all things are become new." Now, they're not completely new because it's not completed. We're perfecting the body of Christ here on earth, but it's not completed. And this here is like a future, a prophecy of what's going to be. It is, but it's still not completed. There's more future to it. If you would, go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. The apostle speaks on this a little farther. It says here, in verse 20, it says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." Here's the truth. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man," the old sinful man, "and you repent and you turn to God and you receive Jesus Christ. The old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust," he's just sinful, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And this is your conscience repenting from the old ways to Christ. "And that ye put on the new man, which is after God, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." This is present tense, okay? This is taking place now. The one before had some future aspects to it. This is present tense. If you would, we'll look at this one more time in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 9, Paul says here, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man." Have put off. This is past tense. These are those who have already done this. They have put off the old sinful man and have put on the new man. They have put on the new man. They've already done this. "Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Okay? The new man. We put off the old man, we put on the new man. It's future, it's present, and it's past. When I thought of some new things, I looked at the first time the word "new" is used in Scripture. And it's in Joshua. Chapter 1, I think verse 1, where it said that after Joseph, that there a new king arose who knew not the people of Israel, who knew not God, their God. He didn't know who Israel was. He didn't care, okay? Now, God does some unique things in the Bible. He says he puts a tree of life in the garden in the beginning. The tree of life is gone, but it shows up again in the book of Revelation at the end of the book. The Lord does things like he took a man named Saul in the Old Testament who was a good man and became bad. In the New Testament, he takes a man named Saul who's a bad man and becomes good. And the Lord, you see this back and forth thing that the Lord does. And we'll see this at the end of this. We'll look at a few things and then we'll look. Well, let's see. Go to Revelation. We'll go to Revelation 21. And we'll close with this. I was going to go back to Revelation 19, which talks about there's a name written on the Lord when he shows up, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And somewhere in here it says that he has a new name that no man knoweth. And then if we go to chapter 21, verse 1, we'll see, he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea in them." And he goes over to verse 4 and he says, "In this new heaven and in this earth, God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then the king that sits on the throne that knows his people, not like in Joshua. And he that sat upon the throne, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, behold, he says, I make all things new. And he saith unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And there's one more place in here where he says he makes all things new. But God is the one who makes things new. And he renews the old man to the new man if a person receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Not just know it, but it's in their heart. They believe it. It's in their heart. And so the old and the new ways are nothing new to God. And he asks us to just look into them and think about them, meditate on them, pass them on to our children. They give us hope, they give us comfort, and we thank the Lord for it. Now, I'll close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word, and thank you for the hope and the comfort that we get and the rejoicing that we can give you, for you are to receive all glory and all honor, Lord. And we just look forward to the day that you're with us, and we thank you for everything. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.